Good morning, you guys. And Tom, I just have one beef. Why was I not asked to come the weekend of the food gathering after church? I would have brought a pot. I would have went and got KFC, whatever I needed to do to bring it to the old church potluck. But hey, good morning. My name is Brad, and as Tom said, I'm out of the metropolis of Turlock, so it was a good commute this morning on the way up here. And just want to show you a quick picture of my family. We just got in from Lake Tahoe last night about 11 o'clock. My dad and some of my other family live on that side of Nevada. And this is my wife, Lori, and my oldest, Scott Blake, who is a monkey in his own cage, is what I keep telling him. He just lives in his own world. And then our a little one-year-old Jax that turned one 3 days ago, and Scott's birthday is tomorrow, and Blake's birthday was 7 days ago, so we'll just leave it at that. The doctor asked, what in the world is so special about Labor Day in your house, and I just left it at that. So, but anyways, that's my family, and we got in late last night, and Dad was up at 6 o'clock this morning remembering that I have to go back to work and off of vacation, but my spent quite a bit of time with family up in Tahoe this week, and came back to, what, 103 today? Isn't this fun? This is a good time of life out here in California. I used to live in Redding when I went to college. That will teach you to buy an air conditioner within about the first week of living in Redding. I remember one day it was 117, and I was in a wedding in a tux outside. And I disowned that friend after that event and never to speak to him again. But boy, it's glorious weather that we come to back here in California. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into this morning. Father, thanks for you. For your word, for your creation that I got to see for the last few days. And God, you are a glorious God. And we just thank you for all that you've done in our life. And so, Father, this morning we stop and we take a couple moments to open your word, that you would remind us of the things that you've said, the things that you've given to us, that we might know you in a greater way this morning. God, you're good. You're good in those hard moments of life, and you're good in the good moments. And so we thank you for that. And just ask, God, that this morning as we look at your word, again, that you would teach, it'd be about you. And Father, I've written some things down and put some stuff on paper, but God, may your Holy Spirit just speak through me. May it be all of you and nothing of me this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, hey, most of you don't know me. I know a few of you. I've seen some of you that I've known for years in Turlock and run into you again. It's fun to see some familiar faces. And Tom and Cindy, I go back many, many years with, and we'll leave it at that. But I don't know many of you. And so I want to ask you a few questions so I can get to know who's here in front of me this morning. And so when you're in youth ministries, as long as I was, and you're in student ministries and junior high and high school and college ministry for almost 20 years, you start to learn some games that are surefire bets. And so this morning, I wrote a few would you rather questions. This is going to help me know you a little bit, but it also might help you know the person next to you a little better. If you're married, this might be revolutionary in your marriage. You might find something out about your spouse. But the first question I want to ask you this is, would you rather be hot or cold? Raise your hand if you'd rather be hot. Wow, how many of you cold? Obviously, some of you are like, I don't know. You know, you got to just decide. Secondly, I'd ask you this. Would you rather give your cell phone up for a month or your car? Both, yeah. That was a mother right there. She wanted to quit texting the children, and she wanted to give up on the texting. Would you rather hold a spider or a snake? How many go snake? Let's start with the devil first, all right? How many go with spider? Man. So this always starts a good conversation in my house because I don't think I pray the sinner's prayer and then pray for the rapture. Just in that moment. Just Lord, I just want to make sure. Okay, Lord, come back now before I'd have to actually do it. Fourth, my kind of people. Would you rather have your favorite cookie or your favorite French fries? French fries. Cookie? My kind of people. All right. And yeah, there'd be ice cream, of course. Now, here's the one that at my, I have step siblings, and we were all together for the first time in about a decade yesterday. And this is the question I kept asking all my family. Would you rather give up your indoor plumbing or electricity at home for 1 year? Now, think about this. Middle of the night. It's hot. That's where I was going. Some of you went to the total opposite spectrum of that, but how many of you would say I'd give up my electricity for the year? Those are the people that can't live with the can't think of the thought of the middle of the night. How many of you would give up your plumbing? I think I've given up the plumbing because of the AC factor. I'm just that shallow. It's pure AC. It has, when you live in Reading for a while, you just realize the God-given gift of air conditioning. And then the last one, would you rather be rich or famous? Neither. Yeah, I hear you there. Yeah. Rich? Yeah, because nobody's going to know, right? Famous? Famous, you just get, yeah, two people are going to be famous. There's the people that are watching E! News Network in your church. Anyways, if you haven't noticed, God gave me the sarcasm gift from an early age, and I'm just trying to hone it in, and sometimes I get in trouble for it. My teachers didn't like it most of my career. Hey, I got a picture for you, and I got a question. Do anybody know who this guy is? Oh, come on. Some of you watched this show like every Sunday afternoon when it was on when I was a child. Who knows who it is? Who? Robin Leach, Lifestyles of the... Anybody know what years it was on? Okay, for you millennials, there was a TV show on MTV called Cribs. This was the 80s version of Cribs. This is the old person version of Cribs. That's why I said I was a child when I'd watch it on Sunday afternoon at my grandma's house. It aired in 1984 to 1995. And Robin Leach would go around, and he's this British guy with this cool accent, and he'd go around and interview all the rich and famous people and show us all their toys. All their mansions, their helicopters, their airplanes, the special garages where all the cars were kept, all their toys and trinkets. And on Sunday afternoon, my grandma would watch that, and I remember it had come on right after ABC Bowling. We've arrived as a nation because we don't watch bowling on Sunday afternoon anymore. But I remember watching this as a kid all the time at my grandmother's house. And I was always fascinated, as we still are in our culture, by some of the toys and the things that we have. Maybe you're like me. You're one of the peasants that sits in the back 20 rows of the airplane, and you wonder who are those people that sit in the first 6 rows when you board. You walk by and you wonder if the air is fresher up there, and how big is that seat really in first class, and you know, when you're just crammed in there. I was on a flight home from Hawaii a couple weeks ago, and with a one-year-old, a lot of fun for some of you that know, and just wondering, what would it be like to sit up there on the other side of the curtain? What's it like to be one of those people? Is the cookie warmer up there? Are the pretzels salted more up there? You know, those things. But our culture's infatuated with the lifestyles of the rich and famous. Look at what we watch on TV, reality TV. The millionaires that are made overnight. I ask you this because for a season in my life, I struggled with this. I struggled with possessions. And I wrestled with, God, why don't I have more? God, I'm doing your work. You know, we weren't struggling by any imagination. I wasn't taking food out of the church pantry or the kitchen, you know, the homeless closet. But I just wrestled for this with the season. Because I have a number of friends that are very well off and have those things that I've been jealous of before. Those things that I've coveted. Those things that I've wanted. And I've thought, God, why don't I have some of those? Why don't I have that vehicle that my buddy pulls up in? Why don't we have that home? Why don't we have the boat that sits on the side yard? And that's been a real wrestle in my life at times. In our society, we value richness. We value those that have large things. We drive around in areas and look at those homes from time to time. We make TV shows about it. And we seem to value those more that have those things. We compare more than ever. The definition of rich is this: having wealth or great possessions, abundantly supplied with resources, means, or funds. And I've wrestled with the idea of, am I rich? This morning, I want to take a moment and look at the book of Ephesians. And if you don't have a copy of God's word this morning, there's some guys that are going to walk around and grab your Bible. And if you don't got one, grab them from them. And I don't know this for sure, but if you don't own a Bible, take that one home. And if they need, I'll pay for it and they'll charge me. If you don't have a copy of God's word, grab that from them. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to take a few moments this morning and look at. And this will kind of be our core text, our jumping off place, and where we return. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18 says this. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of the heart, of your heart, excuse me, may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance is in his holy people. Hey, a couple thoughts about this passage is this is one of the passages that Paul writes while he's in prison. Prison at home in Rome, as he addresses this and writes it to those in Ephesus at the time. And he writes these words as he's got quite a few minutes on his hand. I would imagine if you're incarcerated, like Paul was, that you would be able to stop and think. He's writing this in about AD 60, again, from Rome, under house arrest, most scholars would say. He's writing this to Ephesus, a major city in the area. It's on a major trade route. There's a harbor there. It's a place that is full of activity, full of life. A busy city for those times. Paul writes other prison letters, and we see those in Ephesians. Part of it is in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, also in the first part of Philippians, also the parts of Colossians, where Paul writes from these moments where he's incarcerated for the sake of the gospel. And it's in these moments where Paul writes these words that he's starting to give some clarity of thought. I think we come to those moments in our lives at different times where we have those aha moments, those epiphanies where we realize what's important. And as a pastor, you sit by the side of the bed of a lot of people that die. And as a firefighter for 10 years, there was a lot of times where I was there when someone was literally dying in front of me. And those moments that I look back in my life, when family members were rushing to the scene where I was there, most likely performing CPR with my partner and the ambulance crews, people weren't worried about what car they drove. People weren't worried about the size of their house. People weren't worried about what clothing they wore or what name was on the clothing they wore. Those moments bring great epiphany to what is important. And I think Paul would say the same thing. When we slow down for just a few moments, like I did in Tahoe and just sat on a rock and overlooked the water, to just stop and think about what's important in life. I think that's one of these moments that Paul has. As he's sitting there with tons of time on his hand and realizing what's been important. Everything's been stripped away from him. He has no freedom. He has no choices he can really make other than stay in his house, or if you're incarcerated, the same thing. They tell you when to get up, when to eat, when to go to bed, yada, yada, yada. So Paul has these moments, these times, to which he then gives these words, the church in Ephesus. This morning, I want to remind you, because it took me a few months and weeks and maybe a year to remind myself of that I am greatly blessed. That I am rich. My definition was just bad. The way I perceived it was off. So I want to show you a few things that I learned a few years ago to remind myself that I am greatly blessed. And the first one that I had to remind myself was is that I am really a rich individual because I get to know God personally. I'm rich because I get to know God personally. It's the idea of salvation or justification. We find that in the first part of Paul's letter in verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Ever since I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that moment when we are being made righteous in the sight of the Lord again. That's the definition of justification, that we're made righteous in the sight of the Lord once again. I'm reminded that John 17, verse 3 reminds us. Now this is eternal life,
that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That we get to know God personally. Don't forget Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. I'm rich because I know God personally. See, when we come to know God personally, we get the reality and the awesome privilege of having our sin removed, our guilt and our shame gone. Our guilt and shame gone. We live in a culture, in a society that is rich with shame. We poke our finger at everyone we can. For 17 years, I sat with many, many students that felt shame for so many different things because they compared themselves to so many different people. And the guilt from the decisions they made. Sometimes it was the guilt from the decisions their parents made. But when we come to know God as our Lord and Savior and accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we're new creations. And I remind you of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. We're no longer hell bound, but we're heaven bound. We're no longer hopeless, but we're hopeful. We're no longer slaves or stuck in bondage, but we can know freedom. Paul again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And this is the first time that I realized the first part of the statement, Paul references something temporal, temporary. And the second part of it is eternal. What do I mean by that? We might be hard-pressed. Life might be hard, but we're not crushed. Crushed is a permanent. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Destroyed is permanent. Struck down is temporary. Paul starts to reference the things that are temporary and the things that are eternal. A number of years ago, I got the chance to have a friend named Gary Daly. And Gary passed away of cancer about 4 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago. And Gary had a long run with cancer, 4 or 5 years. And one of the good, good guys in life, one of those people you're blessed to know. And one of those people that you kind of stop and go, God, why him? You know, Gary wasn't perfect. Don't get me wrong. Gary had his faults. But just one of those people you just went, God, why Gary? And Gary's wife and I work together in Turlock at a grief house for kids called Jessica's House. And I'm on staff there, and we have about 350 kids that we work with that have lost a parent or a sibling, and I oversee the homicide and suicide part of what we do at Jessica's House, and Nancy and I work together on that. And a few months ago, we were talking about some stuff, and she said, hey, Brad, I want to send you a picture of Gary's journal, because we were talking about those hard moments in life and what does God teach us in those moments. And it was that picture of the temporary things and the eternal things, and I wanted to read you part of Gary's journal that I printed out, and his words in the midst of going through his second round of cancer, which ultimately took his life. This was about 7 months, I'm going to guess, before he passed away. July 26, 2011. Gary's words. What a privilege this time has been. God has truly extended grace to me. He could have just taken me out of this world with no explanation. But to have this time is a real blessing. A time to reflect, to ponder, to forgive and ask forgiveness, to restore relationships, to build relationships, to be fed by God, to feel his strength, and to feel his love.
Gary Dealy,
July 26, 2011. Though you might be in a place where you feel crushed or perplexed or overcome, I would just remind you of Gary's words. God's given you that time for some reason. God's given you that time for some reason. You heard me pray earlier, God, you're good in the good times and you're good in the hard times. I started praying that about 10 years ago. After student said, Brad, I don't know if I believe in this God because such and such happened. And so I kind of became on a mission to teach students that God's good in the good moments and God's good in the hard moments. And Gary just showed us that. Even though Gary knew the prognosis was not good, he was probably more blessed in those seasons, those hard days of the end of his life, than he was in many of the days before. Because God's good in the good moments, and God's good in the hard moments. So Gary started to realize the things that were important, the relationships, his walk with the Lord, and he started to forget about all the other stuff. A number of months ago, I came across a book by Larry Crabb, and he talks about the two things we need in life, security and unconditional love. And he says this, "My need for security demands that I be unconditionally loved, accepted and cared for, now and forever. God has seen me at my worst and still loved me to the point of giving his life for me. That kind of love I can never lose. I am completely acceptable to him regardless of my behavior. I am under no pressure to earn or to keep his love." Let me highlight one statement in there. God has seen me at my worst and still loved me to the point of giving his life for me. That kind of love I can never lose. When I was in my undergraduate, I had a roommate named Matt Will. And Matt now has his doctorate, which proves to me you don't have to know be able to write in English to get a doctorate, because Matt was the most horrible at punctuation. You'd find periods and commas and quotations around things that weren't even right. And it's funny because he has a doctorate and he's even published a book. And Dr. Matt Will is a missionary over in the Philippines. And he and I used to joke about publishing books when we were in college together. And he wrote a book, and someday I was sitting in my office and this package came and I opened it up and here was a book by Dr. Matt Will. And in the cover he wrote, "Sucker, I beat you." That's all it said. Didn't sign his name, and I knew it was him because his handwriting is as atrocious as it was in college. I mean, it's just horrid. And I felt so bad, I just wrote him back. I said, "I feel bad for whoever had to edit your book." That's it. That's all I said. I didn't say anything else. Didn't sign my name. That's all I said in an email. And but Matt taught me in college one day. We were sitting there, and you know, you're doing all this Bible homework and stuff, and we had a big assignment due. And Matt just looked at me, and we had a big assignment due the next day. And he goes, "Hey, I think I'm just going to go take a nap." And I was like, "How? We have to get Genesis done." He's like, "You know, Brad, God's going to love me whether I go take a nap or whether I get that assignment done." And I didn't think much of it at the time. I thought, oh, there goes Will, you know, slacking off again. But it's true. God's going to love me whether I go take a nap or I dive into the Word. But for some reason, we think we have to earn God's love. And Larry Crabb saying, "God's seen me at my worst and still loved me to the point of giving his life for me. That kind of love I can never lose." He goes on to say, "My acceptability to God depends only on Jesus' acceptability to God and on the fact that Jesus' death was counted as a full payment for my sins." Amen. "Now that I know this love, I can relax, secure in the knowledge that the eternal God of creation has pledged to use his infinite power and wisdom to ensure my welfare." That's security. That's one of the things we lost in the fall when Adam and Eve decided to choose sin over the relationship with God. We lost security. Larry Crabb goes on to say this, "Nothing can happen to me that my loving God doesn't allow. I will experience nothing he will not enable me to handle. When problems mount and I feel alone, insecure, and afraid, I am to fill my mind with the security-building truth that at this moment, a sovereign, loving, personal, infinite God is absolutely in control. In this knowledge, I rest secure. In this knowledge, I rest secure." Now, I know it's not easy. when the bill comes, or the diagnosis comes, or the kid's out of control, or your kid's diagnosed. I know that line. When problems mount and I feel alone, insecure, or afraid of what tomorrow might hold. But I've got to remind myself and to fill my mind with security-building truth that at this moment, a sovereign and loving God, personal, infinite God, is absolutely in control. I've never been in more fear in my life than having three boys. Yesterday, we're in Tahoe, at my sister's house in Gardnerville, if you know where that's at. And we put up this volleyball net, and my kids are there, my brother's kids are there, my sister's kids are there, my other brother's kids are there. They're running around. And if you know the landscaping in Nevada, a lot of rock, a lot of hard dirt. I hear just the gnashing of teeth. I just hear, ah! And I look over, and my 8-year-old has tripped over the volleyball line that's holding it in the ground. And I can hear him screaming, and I look up, and there's just blood all over his face. He tripped over the line and put his face straight into one of the landscaping rocks, like boulder. 3 weeks ago, same kid falls off the side of my truck onto the concrete. Who do I call? Tom Wilson. Tom, what do I do? My kid's got a concussion. What do I do? You know, those things. The last 3 weeks of my life, I just lived on pins and needles with these kids because they just, and I'm one of three boys as well. I'm the youngest of three boys. God has got a sense of humor because I'm bald, one, but because he's getting me back for what my brothers and I did to our mother that is, you know, God rest her soul here in the next few years because she ain't got long left because of the torture we put her through, not because she's not a good person, but because of the torture we put her through. God's got a sense of humor, and he's getting us back. And I just live in those moments of just pure fear that what is he going to do today? What is my 8-year-old going to destroy today that is just going to put me in on pins and needles again? And when he had his concussion 3 weeks ago, and if any of you have had a kid with a concussion, it's a freaky thing. I'd much rather have him break his arm because the brain thing is just, you just don't know. I just remember thinking, God, this is your kid. I'm trying. I'm scared. I feel alone. But in those moments, I still had to rest in, God, you're in control in this. And yeah, he's doing better. And, you know, I got a text from my wife this morning that his face is blue from hitting the rock yesterday, and his teeth are all there, thank goodness. And he's like, yeah, my jaw's sore, but I can eat. So I know he's going to be fine. You know, he's got the Quillen blood in him still. But I know that those things are not easy. They freak us out. They scare us. But I got to remind myself that in those moments that there's a sovereign, infinite, personal, loving God that is absolutely in control. Because of that, I'm extremely rich. Number two, to know God increasingly. I'm rich because I get to know God and he gets to increasingly develop me. Sanctification. Paul mentions this in Ephesians 1 where we're at in verse 17 and 18, which says this. I keep asking that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That you may know him better. The work of sanctification. It's the ongoing of work of God in man to make us more and more like Christ. It's the ongoing work of God in man to make us more and more like Christ. It's from that day when we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior to that day where we meet him face to face. Philippians 1:6, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's not the work of me. It's the work of God through me that I might be more and more like Christ. And the good work in the Greek there is the work of salvation, which is an ongoing, lifelong process, sanctification. It's one of those fancy church words, but just means become more and more like Christ. Philippians 3:10 is where Paul mentions that I pray that you know Christ more, that you would know Christ more. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. May the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. might I remind you of the words of Jesus that say this in Matthew. Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet did not fall, because it has a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. It's not enough to just know the Word of God. Sanctification is that process in which we put those things into practice. We put them into our daily life. And when we start to get angry, we don't start to yell back. That we are quick to listen and slow to speak. Instead, I'm usually quick to speak and slow to listen. It's the practicality of putting those things into practice. There's an action, a transformation, a change in the way we are. Because the one who called us is the one who's also sanctifying us. James 3 says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Not that they would just know it, but that they would show it. I came across this verse a few years ago, and I don't know why I hadn't before. That there's a part of us living it out, not just knowing. See, it's not just about knowing about the author. It's about knowing the author. And that we know the author, he changes us from the inside out. See, we should be different as Christians 1 year out, 2 years out, 5 years out, 15 years out, 50 years out than we were when we first came to know him. We should be different next year because we've met together so many times and done life together than we are at this time this year. There's a change. There's a difference. The sanctification work continues. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Why do I bring this up? Because I think the two things in the church that are lackluster at best are the fact that we don't do great accountability and we don't do great times of confession. We like to hide and not be known. But I think James and the writer of Proverbs would argue the other. He who conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And I'm reminded in James 5 that we confess to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed. And in 1 John, we confess to God the Father that we might be forgiven. Accountability and confession. What the church needs most today. And it's the great piece of what God does in transformation when we confess and when we're held accountable. When we do life together, when we sit in each other's living rooms as you guys do, and do the hard things of life. My greatest moments in life of my growth have not come from reading a book or this or that, but have come when I've sat with my mentor who knows the deep, ugly secrets of my life and still challenges me on them to continue to change, to continue to confess, and to continue to be accountable. His name's Gary, and I sit with Gary about every other week, and I go to his house, and sometimes I'll have a question, and sometimes he just fires off on me. And about 4 months ago, I teach a marriage class at our church, and he sat me down, and he goes, hey, I got something I got to tell you. I said, yeah? He goes, sit down. Okay. Gary's like 65 and bigger guy. And sit down. I felt like my dad was yelling at me again. And he goes, I got to tell you something about your marriage. I said, okay. And Gary's been doing marriage ministry around the country for about 20 years and a very smart guy. And he goes, you need to listen better, dude. I was like, did my wife put you up to this? He's like, no. Because I asked him a few months ago, I said, hey, I need you to tell me, what do I need to do better as a husband? And he didn't have an answer. Well, he didn't lead with that. He just sat me down and started, you know, yelling at me. And he goes, you need to listen more. I said, well, you could have told me that this was from 3 months ago when I asked you this. It'd give me some context instead of just barking at me. And he goes, yeah, you need to listen more. I said, what do you mean? He goes, you need to try and hear it the way it comes out of your mouth. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, I've just heard you talk to your wife a couple times lately. And we've gone out to dinner with them and stuff and stopped by their house and stuff. And he goes, you just need to work on the way you say things. I was like, I hate you. You know? But But that doesn't happen unless Gary knows the ins and the outs. Gary doesn't know that unless I'm honest and blunt with him, and I'm asking for him to check my spirit. I'm asking for him to say, hey, I see this. This is a weakness. And I trust Gary completely with everything. You've got to have those people in your life. Got to have those people in your life. It's a part of the sanctification process. God didn't mean for us to do this life alone. Hence why he created Eve with Adam. Why he was doing life with them in a relationship. And lastly, the reason I know that I'm rich and I'm extremely blessed is because there's a day coming that I get to know God perfectly again. It's when we receive the glorified body, and we see this in Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 15. And I wrote Genesis 1 and 2 down there because I'm always reminded that even though the relationship with God and man was perfect at a moment, that man's sin broke that perfect relationship. But do you ever realize the first thing we see God do after the sin of man? Does anyone know what it is in Genesis 3:9? Verse 3:8, he says that he goes after them in the cool of the day. And when he comes upon Adam and Eve, he says three words: where are you? God's first action that we see recorded in the book of Genesis after the fall of man is to go redeem the relationship. He goes after Adam and Eve after they sinned. He wanted to restore the relationship from the moment they broke it. I'm rich because there is coming a day where I'm perfectly going to know God. I'm going to be in that glorified body. But unfortunately, on this life and this earth that we live and this culture we live in, we think that everything is about now and here and today. Howard Hendricks, a great Bible professor of years ago at Dallas Theological Seminary, said this: the amazing thing is not that we die. The amazing thing is that we live. We think we are in the land of the living, on our way to the land of the dying. Nothing could be further from the truth. We are in the land of the dying, on our way to the land of the living. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is your hope. If you don't, I hope that today you understand what it is to be rich. If you ask my wife, heck, if you ask Tom and Cindy, they would tell you I'm kind of hard-headed. And sometimes I need a visual. And I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, I'm not going to lie to you. Sometimes I need to be showing something before I know how to do it. And in the fire service, we used to do this thing called no-show-do, and Tom even taught me this years ago. You learn something, and then someone shows you how to do it, and then you do it. And so when I was in the fire service, this was something they did. Josh, is this going to get a bunch of feedback if I go right here? All right. So I had to be shown and then be taught something and then shown how to do it for me to learn it. And maybe you're like me, and I just want to end with this. That we live in a society that tells us that we're rich if we have certain things or if we have a certain esteem or this or that. And I just want to kind of show you what God did in my life a number of years ago when I was wrestling with this and by using some cardboard boxes. I thought truly, church, that being rich would be being known or popular. And that goes back to that dumb story I told you about Matt Will and I wanting to write books. That I thought if I just was, you know, known in the Christian world and da-da-da-da, that popularity would make me feel like I was rich. That I was someone that was known and out there and people would know my name. I'd be a household name, those kind of things. I've also bought the lie that if I had the big home, that I would be one of those people that I would think is rich. That if I had this or that in my house or if I pushed the button and the shades came down, that would be I'd arrived. And if you have that, I apologize. I'm not singling you out. If you do, can I come over and push the button? Because I really want to see what it's like. Tom, do you have them? All right. Tom's just got the mini blinds, like most of us. But then I've also wrestled with, man, if I just had the recreation. What I mean by that, like, I got some buddies that have some really awesome boats, and they bless me by taking my family out and everything, and I'm gracious to them or grateful to them because I don't have to put the gas in, I don't have to store it, I don't pay the insurance, all that stuff. So I'm starting to realize that's probably not the best way to own those things. But if I just had a boat or if I had a jet ski or if I had the beach house or those things, I'd be rich, right? That would be it. That would be richness. Or then there's always the, you know, if I just had more money. You know, and then somebody told me, well, just, you know, realize that you got six figures. And I was like, what? He goes, well, do you have $1,000? I said, yeah. He goes, well, then you got six figures. Remember the decimal point. You're rich, man. So if you're a millennial and you got $1,000, you got your Dave Ramsey $1,000 saved up, you're rich. But if I just had money, you know, that's what we think to be rich. If we have cash that just falls out of our pockets, that we walk into Starbucks or if I had the black card from Chick-fil-A, you guys know what that is? That's like heaven on earth. My dad's neighbor owns Chick-fil-A, and so he gave my dad this black card, and he just walks in and gets Chick-fil-A, whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and it's all free. So, I'm sorry, I'm a Chick-fil-A kind of guy. I just thought, this is when I was younger, if I just had a perfect relationship, if I just had this perfect trophy wife or perfect friendships or perfect relationship with this, that would just mean I'm rich. And that would be it. I would have it all at that point. If I had more education, and I'm not bashing on education. My wife's a teacher. She teaches at Cal State, and that'd be really bad for her job if I said that. But if I just had another degree, I said to my wife a while ago, hey, I'm thinking about going for my doctorate. She goes, no, you're not. I said, what? She goes, I edit your papers. You're not going for your doctorate. So that was the end of my doctoral days. and I didn't have the money, let's be honest. And then I've always thought if I could just have the perfect job, like if I could just kick my senior pastor out and have his job. No, I don't. I don't want that job. I said that publicly one time, so this isn't the first time that I'm going to be fired for that. But but if I just had the perfect job, and whatever that job would be, that I would be rich. And then God goes, Brad, and through the book of Ephesians, he goes, but Brad, you got to remember, I've given you life, and I've given you life eternal. Man. I'm on the way to the land of the living. I'm not going to stay here in the land of the dying. So God helped me reframe my thinking in that. Then he also taught me that, I don't necessarily deserve it, but he's given me grace for so much. For my bad parenting, for my bad husband skills, for my thought life, for the sins of my days before knowing Christ. And he's given me grace. And that my friends have given me grace. And that grace cost him something that I could never, ever pay back. Then I realized that living the life of a Christian has not only been hard, but it's been given me a great purpose. A great purpose as a husband, as a father, in my profession that I do. There's no greater purpose than to help those that are hell-bound become heaven found. It's not easy, didn't say that, but there's no greater purpose. I've also learned that I've been accepted by a perfect, loving, personal, infinite God, as messed up as I am. And he knows my past, he knows my today, and he knows my future, and he still accepts me. And that's the beauty of the church. And the beauty of the church is when it comes to acceptance and community. And I'm trying to find the community box, I promise. Because there's something about doing community with others that these go hand in hand. The acceptance in the community. When you find a place that you can just be known and share those ugly moments of your life, those hard moments of your life, and pray with one another, you found the richest thing you can. And obviously God's given us forgiveness. That we no longer have the shame or the guilt, but that he's given us a freedom that comes in that forgiveness. And last, I'll leave it with unconditional love. That he gives us that, and that we don't deserve it. We don't deserve any of it. But he's given it to us because of his love for us. I hope this morning that as you look at the word rich, that you would define being rich a little differently today. Not rich in this world sense, but rich in the sense of what God has called us to. It's easy to get caught up in the temporal over there. I get it. Because I do from time to time. But I've got to remind myself that that's richness. That there's no price tag. There's no credit card that can cover it. There's no down payment. that I can do, but that as a believer, I'm truly rich. I'm truly blessed. Pray with me. Father God, you're good. You're good in the good moments. You're good in the hard moments. So we thank you for this morning and pray that you would help us to understand just what you've given us and how much you've given us. God, thanks for this morning. Thanks for your word. Just pray that you would use it to nourish us, that we might reach others and love this community in a greater way. In Christ's name, amen.